In Matthew chapter 20, the disciples began to argue amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest. And it is odd, the timing of this argument, because it falls right on the heels of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And this is what Jesus said to them. Know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. It was perhaps one of the hardest lessons that Jesus had to drum into the head of the apostles. They thought to some extent that the glory and honor of the kingdom was to come in this life. Of course, Jesus had to repeatedly tell them that it wouldn't, that they are called to be servants, and that they would call to suffer for his name. It is within this context that we get some of the most loved words of the Apostle Paul. It is in the context of persecution that Paul says this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And note these things. Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, and the your there is capitalized, that is for the Lord's sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, that is the sufferings of those who seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then these words, for I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, the context of that marvelous section of Scripture is suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, persecution for the name of Jesus Christ, and the difficulty of living out the Christian life. And several times in Scripture, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you this stuff ahead of time so that you know. Never want you to say, I never told you. He never wants you to say, well, I didn't see that coming. Even at the very beginning of his ministry, he lays out the expectations for the one who would seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And our outline this morning from our text, this is a part two. Jesus sets two expectations for a would-be disciple. Number one, it won't be easy. That was last week. This week, he must come first. Blessings in our Lord Jesus Christ are truly innumerable, but there is a high cost. Look with me at Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Let's pray. Father, we would just pray now that you would meet us where we are. Every heart and soul here, Lord, you know the condition of their heart and soul. And you know where they stand before you. You know that which they endure and the things that they go through. May you use these words of our Savior both to comfort us and to challenge us. in our Christian walk, and maybe if there is any among us this morning that does not know you, that they would take time this morning to come to know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we looked at last week, a prominent individual comes before the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him. This is not your run-of-the-mill Galilean. This is not a fisherman. This is not a farmer. This is not a shopkeeper. This is a scribe. This is a teacher of the law, a man who is schooled in formal training, a man who is respected by the community, a man who is, in many ways, admired by the crowd. And he's seen Jesus' miracles. He's heard Jesus' teachings. And this man wants to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be his disciple. And as I mentioned last week, from an earthly perspective, this is actually a big deal. Here is a man who could, in fact, add instant credibility to the ministry of Jesus, at least from a worldly point of view. To have a disciple who is a scribe would go a long way in helping with the Pharisees. It would go a long way in helping with the Sadducees, even with the Sanhedrin. Politically, folks, this is a huge win. If Jesus, our Savior, is ever going to soften the gospel, he's probably going to soften it for this man. And it seems that this man, at least, has already been won to Jesus' ministry. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does he say? In verse 19, he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Just what any teacher wants to hear. And especially from this particular individual who's a scribe. And you would think at this point that Jesus would be overjoyed. Maybe from an earthly perspective, though I know Jesus never sinned, maybe a little flattered that a scribe would want to follow him. And you would think that Jesus would say, "Excellent, let's go." That's not what Jesus says. "I'm going to the other side. I'm going to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Come on along. Join me." No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says to him these words. They are not cryptic if you look at it. And I think the scribe would have known exactly what Jesus was getting at. "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," and I told you what that meant last week, "has nowhere to lay his head." And in short, our Lord Jesus Christ here is saying to this scribe, "Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure you're sure you want to follow me? Because I have no earthly home. I have no earthly home to go back to." In other words, as we looked at last week, Jesus is saying, following me will not be easy. Before I can come to the joys of Daniel chapter 7, I must first go by way of Isaiah chapter 53. I first must go by way of the suffering servant. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to join me in the midst of that? Are you ready to follow someone who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Are you ready to follow someone who's going to be despised and forsaken of men? Are you ready to follow, oh dear scribe, someone who will be unesteemed in the eyes of man, dishonored in the eyes of man, pierced through and crushed, cut off from the land of the living, as Isaiah tells us? Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure you want to get involved in that? Are you ready for that? It's going to be hard, you know. And we don't know the scribe's answer. It is not recorded in Scripture, but we know for sure that he's not one of the 12. And we know that we never hear from this individual again in Scripture. And my guess is he probably stopped following Jesus in this moment. That's right, folks. Jesus actually talked someone out of following him. Just like he did with the rich young ruler who came to him. "Lord, what good deed must I do to be saved?" And Jesus, is in essence, says, "There is nothing that you can do to be saved." When Jesus puts forward the demands of discipleship, when Jesus puts forth the cost of discipleship, the difficulty of discipleship, it turns people away. And Jesus wasn't shy about sharing it. Even as it turns people away today, when people try to see Jesus as a get-out-of-free-jail card, get-out-of-problems-free card, and as I've said many times, there are tremendous, glorious blessings in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him and in loving Him. But an easy life is not one of them. Trouble-free life is not one of them. If you're seeking Jesus Christ simply for that, you might want to reconsider. The walk of those who seek to love the Lord Jesus Christ is beset with pitfalls, difficulties, and hardship. Jesus, yes, He promises that He's going to be by our side. Yes, He promises us that He will never forsake us. But He never, ever promises you your best life now. Ever. Not in this life. Best life for you is coming in the next life. And so, of course, the first expectation that Jesus sets, and hopefully this is one, no doubt most of you already know this, following Jesus won't be easy. If you're a true Christian, you know this already. In fact, being a Christian actually complicates your life, sets you at odds with your loved ones, creates problems at work, puts you on a collision path with the world. Not only that, not only are there outward struggles in the walk and following the Lord, but there are the inward struggles, the difficulties that we deal with each and every day in fighting off, warding off, and combating sin. And we got that, and we know that. Hopefully you know that this morning. That is the first individual who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then another person comes to Christ. Verse 21, he comes at it from a different perspective. And another disciple said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Here comes a follower or a potential follower, disciple here, as I said, I believe I said it last week, is just a pupil, it's just a student. Comes to Jesus as Jesus is about to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he says, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." On the surface, doesn't seem like too much of a big deal. One of two things is going on in this text, in the words of this individual. Either this guy's father just died, and if you know anything about the way Jewish practiced the death of any individual, you had to get him in the ground or in the tomb right away. His father just died. He wants to go and bury him. According to tradition, it would take up to 30 days to mourn that individual. So here's an individual. His father just died. He wants to leave Christ. He doesn't want to follow Christ across. He wants to take the 30 days, and he wants to mourn the loss of his father. And after that, then he will come and follow Jesus. That's what he might be saying here. But other commentators believe that this is a Near Eastern figure of speech. In essence, what this man is saying to Jesus is, "Let me go back to my father's house, work in my family business until my father dies, at which time I will get the inheritance, I will receive the family inheritance, and when I've gotten that portion which is allotted to me, because I don't want to give that up, then I will come and I will follow you." And in this instance, it would be more than just 30 days. It would perhaps be years before he would come and follow Jesus. Either way you take this, it is the same thing. "Lord, let me do this thing over here, and then I will catch up with you after that. Lord, I really want to follow you, but first..." That word is a critical word here. Here's a man who doesn't see the critical urgency of the moment. Here's a man that doesn't see the desperate situation and condition that he's in. It is a crucial situation, however you want to put it. It is a dire situation in which this man is. In the midst of this dire situation, there is something else that this guy wants to do first before following Jesus Christ? And let me ask you, if you're drowning in the ocean, swallowing the seawater, sputtering, going down once, going down twice, going down for the third time, and a boat pulls up to you to save you, what do you do in that moment? You don't tell that individual, hold on a minute, I want to look at the fish. Hold on a minute, I want to just go swimming a little bit more. No. You grab hold of that lifeline because you recognize your condition. Nothing in life is more important than that lifeline. If you're pushed out of a low-flying plane and you're hurling to earth at 1,000 miles per hour and you suddenly realize you have a parachute, you don't stop for a moment and enjoy the view. You put it on. You pull that ripcord. What was the first thing you did when you got in the car this morning? Put on your seatbelt. That's your priority. That came first. Why? Because you recognize the danger. I don't know anyone that's ever put on a seatbelt after an accident. Doesn't do you any good then. This man wants to delay following Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything more foolish? Thinking something else is more important when nothing else on earth is more important than following Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't saying that there's anything wrong with mourning over the death of your parents. That's not his point here. Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't go to funerals. That's not his point here. This guy's making excuses. If the first guy was overeager, this guy's under-eager. If the scribe was too quick to respond, not recognizing exactly what is entailed and the sacrifice that is entailed in following Jesus Christ, this guy is too slow in responding, not realizing who stands before him. He sets something else above following Jesus Christ, and that is why Jesus responds the way he responds. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, he must be the priority of your life. He must come first above all things. All things. And here, of course, is the second expectation that Jesus lays before us in the text. It won't be easy, but he must come first in your life. And this might come as news to you, but your love for Jesus Christ must come first before anything or anyone. You should love him more than your father or your mother. You should love him more than your sisters or your brothers, more than your husband or your wife, yes, and even more than your children. Notice I said more than. You say, well, Jesus can't be saying that. He is. If you want to see last week's sermon and this week's sermon just summed up in a section of Scripture, flip over with me to Matthew chapter 10. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 24. These are Jesus' words now. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, which they did to Jesus, how much more the members of his household? That means you. They called Jesus names, they're going to call you names. If they said that Jesus was of Satan, they'll say you are of Satan. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them. Don't fear their words. Don't fear what they're going to do. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. God sees and God knows. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in the ear, proclaim upon the rooftops or the housetops. Proclaim the truth to the world no matter what. And do not fear those who kill the body. Those aren't the people we should fear, folks, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian, which is a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. God knows all things. God sees all things. And if God takes care of this sparrow, he's going to take care of you. And that's what he says. But the very hair of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And then he wants to sum up, therefore, everyone who confesses me before man, proclaims me before man, preaches the truth before man, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. But whoever denies me before man, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. In what sense does Christ bring peace on earth? He brings peace and goodwill towards man because of what God has done. You can now have peace with God. But as a follower of Christ, he will not set peace on earth in that sense. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What do you mean by that, Jesus? For I came to set a man against his father. These are arguments within the same family because some are Christians and some are not. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her father-in-law or mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of who? Of his own household. Then these words, and again, this sums up last week and this week. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. That is, if you live your life for yourself, you'll lose it in the end. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, live your life for Jesus Christ, he will save you in the end. Flip over a few pages to Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Flip over a few more pages to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 and 29, 27 through 29. 19. Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you that you who have followed me, listen to these glories. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious thrones, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What a glorious thing for the apostles. But then he talks about us. And everyone who has left houses or brother or sister or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive what? 100 times as much. In another place it says in this life and in the next. And will inherit what? Eternal life. Suffering now, glories with Christ for all eternity. Pretty clear, folks. Christ is to come first in the lives of all who seek to follow him, he must be above all things, everyone and everything, including family, if it comes to that. And believe me, folks, there will come times when you will have to choose. There will come times when you have to choose. When your loved one disowns you because of Jesus Christ, stops calling you because of Jesus Christ, badmouths you behind your back on social media to the world because of Jesus Christ, it breaks your heart. But you stand. Why? You love Jesus Christ. You know his way is the right way. His way is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Your love of Christ compels you in those moments, and it is proof of your love for Jesus Christ. When that loved one saddles up to you, just like Satan saddled up to Eve, appealing to your emotions, trying to get you to do something you know is sinful, whom will you choose in that moment? If you love Christ, it will be Christ. Hard. Right? Hard. When your employer tries to get you to compromise your conscience and do something unbiblical, whom will you choose, Christ or them? You young people, those of you who are still in school, whether high school, junior high school, or even college, when your so-called friends try to entice you to sin, as they will, pressuring you to do something you know is wrong, against the Bible, against the Lord, whom will you choose? The one you choose is the one you love. I told you being a Christian's hard, folks. But you know what else? It's lonely sometimes too. As it was for our Savior at times. As Joshua said to the Israelites, choose you this day whom you will serve. The one you choose is the one you love. Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And I've seen a lot of excuses over my years, and I'm sure you have too, that people have given for not wanting to follow Jesus, not wanting to turn to Jesus. Things they wanted to do first before trusting in Jesus. Well, I'm going to go back and I need to clean up my life. No, dear friend, that's the worst thing you could try to do. You can't do that apart from Christ. There's a section of scripture where a man goes to try to clean up his life. He gets rid of one demon and a million other demons come back to live within him, roost within him. Why? Should have pursued Christ. Another person says, I'm just too busy. Work, 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 work. I really can't add another thing to my schedule. You know what? Maybe when things quiet down, then I'll turn to Christ. Maybe when things quiet down in my life is not so crazy, then I'll give my life to Jesus Christ. Then I'll decide to follow Christ. I've heard people say, you know what? I'm going to wait till my deathbed. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to live my life in the world. And you know what? Just before I die, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, when will that day be? What day are you going to die? I've heard people say, I don't want to change the way I'm living. I like my life the way it is. I like my sin. I like my drugs. I like my promiscuity. I like swearing. I like drinking. I like partying. Well, then you know what? You've made your choice. But it carries with it serious repercussions. And don't say that Jesus didn't warn you, friends. Don't expect grace and mercy on that day when you stand before Jesus Christ. Don't expect grace and mercy from the one who died on the cross to provide for you salvation from your sin. Don't expect him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were not, are not, and he will consign you to an eternal torment because of it. Did Christ not do enough for you? If you live your life for those things are your priority. But the Bible does indeed say you reap what you sow. Maybe you stand to lose something if you give your life to Jesus Christ. My husband, I know he'll leave me. My wife, I know she'll leave me. Trust in Christ. Potentially lose an inheritance. I know someone that was threatened with that. Continue down that road, you Christian. I'm pulling you from the inheritance. You know what that individual did? So be it. That's love for Christ, folks. That's looking ahead to Christ. Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" What's it going to profit you if you get everything in the universe given to you on a platter? It was given to Solomon. What did he say? Fear God and keep his commandments. Love the Lord your God above your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Listen, we live to 80, 90 years of age. That's it. After that, eternity. Where will you spend it? Where will you spend it? What you give up will never compare to what he gives. Very simple in our text, and I love that it's simple, but so we don't hear it that much today. Jesus sets the expectations for any would-be disciple. Number one, it will not be easy. Number two, Jesus must come first above everything else. Does he in your life? Jesus' response, some might call this cold, but nothing Jesus Christ ever said was cold or devoid of love. Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." The word "follow" here and the word "allow" are both commands. You must follow me, and you must allow the dead to bury their own dead. And this word "allow" is interesting. It carries the idea of distancing yourself from someone. You could translate this, follow, you must follow me, and leave it to the dead to bury their own dead. And what does it infer there? It infers when you truly follow Jesus Christ, there's a separation between you and the world. There's a separation between you and everyone who does not follow Jesus Christ. Certainly, that's what Scripture bears out for us. To follow Jesus Christ is to be given eternal life by God. Same way God blew into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being. Upon salvation, God himself, in a sense, blows into you eternal life, spiritual life. That is the Holy Spirit that now indwells you, and you live. You are spiritually alive. You now have eternal life in Christ Jesus. In this particular section, Jesus is saying such a change changes you. Why would you then go back? Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. In other words, you can't be divided in your allegiance. Can't be divided in your purpose. You can't be divided in your love. It must all be reserved for the one who saved you and gave you eternal life, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we don't love or care for our families? No. Of course we do. Of course we do. But it does mean that where the two clash, Christ takes preeminence. Here is a truth that we as Christians must proclaim to all people. You don't want to make it easy. Present the difficulties up front. Let them know what they're getting into. J.C. Ryle says this: nothing has done more harm to Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who is willing to make a little profession and talk fluently of his experience. It has been painfully forgotten that numbers alone do not make strength, and that there may be a great quantity of mere outward religion while there is very little real grace. Let us all remember this. Let us keep back nothing from young professors and inquirers after Christ. Let us not enlist them on false pretenses. Let us tell them plainly that there is a crown of glory at the end. But let us tell them no less plainly that there is a daily cross in the way. We will end this morning with the words of our Savior Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. Jesus is about to be arrested. The apostles now will be scattered. They will leave him. Jesus wants to let them know ahead of time. And here are his words. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come. It's here. For you to be scattered each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. That's where peace is. And then these wonderful words, and we'll close with this. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we humbly bow before you. And we thank you for all that you have done. We deserve none of it, but you have done all of it. Lord, help us to stand strong in the wake of adversity and help us to love you as we ought. And even as the world grows darker and darker, help us to share and shed the light of Jesus Christ among all people. And help us to stand firm, even as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.